out this evening. I see a few new faces, so I'm going to make an assumption that a few of you are new students arriving in the city. It's great to have you here. You're really welcome. And I know there's a lot of changes afoot for you as you start a new city and start a new course, or just moving across here. And just so you know, I help run some of the student ministries at this church, so please stick around. I'd love to tell you what we're up to this coming semester. It'd be great to kind of have you involved in that if you want to. Before I read the passage, I'm going to pray once more. Father God, I pray that you'll help us to hear your voice, Lord, that you'll help us to see Christ more clearly, Lord, that we'll see him as the Word of God. He is the revelation of who you are to us, and he is our hope for the future. Lord, please speak to us and give us hearts and ears to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're in Hebrews chapter 11, looking at verses 1 to 3. So please turn that up in your Bibles. Cameron's given them out if you need them. And it can be up on the screen as well, so I can just go up behind me. So it's a very short passage. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I want you to think of the best holiday that you've ever taken. And maybe try and relive the experience of what it was like to actually book the trip. Perhaps you knew someone who'd already been there, and they told you about it, and you thought, that sounds amazing, I have to go there. They told you about the beautiful views, the scenery, the warmth, the food, and the incredible hospitality, and it sounded just too good to miss. And you believed them enough to book a trip. You'd never seen the place, you'd never been there yourself, but it was so good that you wanted to go there. You packed your bag, you even bought some new shorts, and you were putting down the deposit to go on that trip. You were confident that it was a real place and that you were really going to go there. When it comes to our Christian lives, we too need confidence. Confidence that we are going somewhere, that there is a reality to come that we've not seen and we cannot see right now, but it is real. And of course, it's in a different quality to booking a holiday, isn't it? You know, we can look at pictures, we can actually speak to people who have been to the place, we can hear from friends and people who have been there. But with a Christian life, it is different. It is unseen, but it is real. That future is real. So how can we get there? What does it mean to take hold of that future, of that reality? Well, I can't tell you concretely, because I've not been there yet. But what we all need in this life, as Hebrews tells us, is faith. Hebrews is a book that is actually a very long sermon, if you read it. We're not sure who wrote it, but you could say that this person, the author, is a bit of a pastor. He is trying to show that above all else, above anyone else, Christ is supreme. In every sense, in his authority, in his rule over the world, he is the supreme mediator between us and God. And he is the greatest sacrifice for sins that you don't need anymore. He is the one and only true sacrifice. So Jesus, in every sense, is the greatest. And the listeners, the first readers of this letter, were probably in Italy, in Rome, we're told, and they're suffering. They were facing pain and hardship. And just go back a chapter in chapter 10, verse 32. Just listen to what their life was like. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See, these Christians who are listening and hearing this letter, they weren't lounging around just hoping for some kind of utopia. They weren't sitting in a place of comfort and privilege thinking about some fanciful future. They were suffering as strangers and exiles. And they were longing for a future hope. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to establish that for them, trying to make it clear to them what it is they are hoping in. And when you reach chapter 12 in Hebrews, the writer uses the illustration, the analogy of a race, to help us to understand our lives as Christians. And be brave. Stick your hand up if you've ever run a marathon. Okay, I'll half that. What about half marathon? Nice. 10K? 5K? Yeah, I think my max is 5K. I can't be bothered going further. I get too hungry. It's a waste of time for me. But if you were to say, what is the one defining characteristic that you need for a race of longer than 10K, what would it be? What would the one word be of something that you need?
Endurance.
Look at chapter 10, verse 36. He tells them exactly what they need. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. How do you have endurance in the Christian life? Well, faith. Faith is what keeps you plodding along on this race. And in chapter 11, the preacher, the pastor, gives them an amazing list of Bible history, of people and unnamed believers who might have been known to the first readers of this letter, but famous characters from the Bible who are the example for them. If you think about a marathon again, and you imagine the big one, like the London Marathon. All along the race, along the side of the road, there are thousands and thousands of spectators, thousands of people lining the side of the race, going crazy, cheering them on, yelling encouragement. And what is the effect of the crowds on the runners? Well, they're spurred on. They're not spurred on to start sprinting. If they did that, they just collapse. They're spurred on just to keep going, just to keep plodding, to carry on one foot in front of the other until they finally reach the destination. And these heroes of the faith that we read about in chapter 11 are the great cloud of witnesses that he refers to in chapter 12. They are lining the sides of our race. And we're to see them and to be encouraged to keep going because their race is the same one that we run. They set their eyes on the future hope to come in Christ, and we're to do the same thing. Because our faith is set on Christ, the guarantee of that unseen reality that God has promised for us. So from our few verses this evening, we've got a point to think about from each one. So from verse 1, we're to see that faith is in the unseen. Secondly, you should meet your faith heroes. And lastly, in verse 3, we're to have faith in God's reality. This is the faith that endures. Firstly, then, let's look at verse 1. We're to have faith in the unseen. This is where we get a nice, concise definition of faith from the author of Hebrews. He says this, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen." See, this is key in order to understand how faith and what kind of faith we need in order to endure. We might read this and think he's kind of speaking about the faith that often gets mocked. You know, blind faith, where you leave your brain at the door and you just walk into church and naively accept whatever it is you hear. But this isn't blind faith. It's one that looks back on God's work in history and his word as it speaks today about the realities that are unseen. Faith in God's promises about the future. Faith in those things are to recognize that they are real, but they are invisible. So it's not blind faith based on nothing but wishful thinking. It is concrete faith on things that are unseen. And that still may be just as difficult to hold on to at times, something being unseen. You know, we as limited human beings, we operate on our senses, our sight, our smell, our hearing. It's all about the moment, about the things that are in front of us. The circumstances tell us what we're supposed to think. The present controls our decisions. Now think about when you were a child, how your parents would tell you, look, leave the bag of Haribo alone. There's a Sunday roast in the oven. And you think, well, I can't see the Sunday roast. I can see the bag of Haribo. For these believers who first heard this letter, their circumstances would be telling them a very different story to what the gospel tells them. See, the gospel story tells us that in Christ, we are forgiven, that we're made holy, that we're exalted and with Christ at the right hand of God, that we're heirs of the new creation, that we are those who will rule under God in this new creation, ones who will be made perfect, righteous, and holy like God, ones who will be resurrected to new life with bodies that won't have any sickness, no injuries. Look, if you took your time to go through the Bible and see all the promises of what it looks like to be one of God's people and all the promises to come, your jaw would just keep dropping. It's an extraordinary honor and privilege that the God of creation gives to us. That's what the gospel story says. But here on earth, these Christians who perhaps lived in Rome were the lowest, the weirdest, the most unimpressive looking bunch of people you could find. They didn't have any weight politically. They were easily mocked. They worshipped a crucified God, for goodness sake. They were harassed and persecuted. They were thrown into the Colosseum to face death by the sword or the jaws of a lion. Or they were hung on crosses and lit up like candles on the streets, as happened under Nero. See, the visible world told them that this is a story of failure. To be a Christian, that is a story and a reality of weakness and failure. And perhaps we can still feel that way as we look around the world now, that our reality is one of failure. But faith believes the story that God tells, to have assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. We'll think about this a little bit more in verse 3, because this expands a little bit more about this nature of faith. But the first critical thing we're to see is that it is confidence in a real future that is unseen. This takes us on to verse 2, and we see our second point, which really sets up this entire chapter to come in chapter 11. How if we want to have a clearer understanding of what this faith looks like as it's lived out, if we want our imagination grown in godly ways, then we are to look at the heroes of the faith who have gone before us. There's a saying that we have as people living in this world that you should never meet your heroes. You know, this has a lot of wisdom to it. You know, we're prone to idolize people who impress us. The best sports person, the cleverest intellectual, the most talented singer. You know, we're impressed by gifted people, and we often think, well, if they're amazing like that in that part of life, then they'll be amazing in every part of life. They'll be my best friend because, you know, they'll like me. But so often, people tell stories of how they met their hero, and it was just tragically underwhelming. Because all people are weak and flawed. They can't live up to our expectations of what we think they should be. And although there's a lot of truth in that idea, we often take that approach and apply it to all the characters that we meet in Scripture, sometimes in a way that's not intended by the author. You know, when we read about the Old Testament characters in the New Testament, sometimes we can think that we're getting an airbrushed version of history and we need to go back and see what they were really like. You know, David, Solomon, Noah, and Abraham, it is easy to find their mistakes. They're not hidden. And we feel like we could just point out their dirty laundry straight away, and that's what we should do. Because we're nervous about putting them on a pedestal. But just pay attention to how the author of Hebrews goes through these characters in Hebrews 11. Look at the things he mentions. He's not claiming their perfection, but he does praise them for something fundamental and something that he desperately wants his hearers to imitate. Look at verse 2. For by it, talking about faith, for by faith, the people of old received their commendation. See, when it comes to these heroes, the author of Hebrews wants us to focus on one thing. He wants us to meet them, at least in the Word. He explicitly tells them that we're to pay attention to their faith. That is what they are commended for. Think back to that marathon idea that we had. If you wanted to run one with no prior experience, which looked like all of you, no prior experience, who would you want to talk about what was needed to in order to prepare? Who would you talk to? Well, obviously someone who's run the race, someone who's done a marathon. They could tell you what it takes, what the preparation is, what you need, the mindset in order to get to the end. If you want endurance, faith that will last the course of this life with all its sufferings and hardships, then these are the examples to look at. Of course, they're not to be worshipped. All Christians are saints. We're definitely not supposed to pray to these individuals, nor any other saints, by the way. But they all prefigure Christ. They line the way to the destination, the finishing line where Christ is. That's what chapter 12 tells us to look. Let us run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. See, all these Old Testament heroes, they exercised that kind of faith that endures. That is what they are commended for, and that is what we're supposed to imitate. And their reward is God himself and all the riches of his glory and all the future kingdom to come. And since we're in a world where visibly that seems so hard to believe, we need to look at examples of faithful men and women who lived in the same world we do and yet endured in faith. One commentator put it like this: the perseverance of those in the past serves as encouragement for perseverance in the present. So look at these characters. You've got an amazing series ahead of you as we look at each one of them. We should meet our faith heroes here in the passage. And just let's creep slightly into verse 3, and we notice that the author starts that verse by saying, by faith we understand. And he's saying that referring to himself and his readers, but he's also referring to these people of old. He is including you and I, if we trust in Christ, with these heroes of the faith. He wants us to identify ourselves with them who exercised faith all the way into God's salvation. So this is going to be our privilege in this series, to look back on the lives of these faithful people of old and let that fuel our own. In verse 16 of chapter 11, we're told that God has prepared for them a city. And we have that same reward to look forward to if we exercise that same faith. So let's come to our final point here. And it's here that we're given a little bit more of an idea of the content of that faith. What exactly are we trusting in, and how will it come about? Because this faith is supposed to be in God's reality. We often think about today of the dangers of being lost in a virtual world. You know, we take seriously, or at least we should, take seriously the digital world and how it can envelop our minds, change the way we think, and change our perspective on what's real, on what matters. The digital world can seem more important than the physical world. I was chatting to someone yesterday at a wedding who's a child psychiatrist, and she said that she comes across kids who spend 8 or more hours a day on a screen, pretty much exclusively. And unsurprisingly, that distorts the way they view the world and reality. But I think that's a useful picture for us to think about how we're supposed to think about things spiritually. The author of Hebrews is trying to alert us to a similar danger of thinking one thing should determine what reality is for us when actually something is more important. Look at verse 3 with me. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See, when the author of Hebrews is saying this, he's not trying to introduce a philosophical debate. He's not inviting us to engage in some conversation about, you know, does God exist or not? That's an interesting, you know, dinner topic. Let's talk about that. No, he's not thinking like that. This is not an abstract question. It's not about the existence of God, whether he exists or not, but actually the place of God in the lives of those listening. You know, he begins his honor roll of the people of faith, not with the first person to exist, but with creation itself. He wants us to know that faith is based on reality. It is based on the way things really are. And he begins with creation. Just like in Genesis 1, he talks about how God speaks the world into creation. In John chapter 1, we're told that Jesus is the Word through whom all things were created. And the same idea comes in Hebrews chapter 1. We're to get something about reality really clear in our minds. All that we see, all that is, came through the power of the Word of God. God himself is the ground of being. He is the reason we exist. God, in his eternity and his omnipotent power, created our universe through his word. And the writer of the letter is wanting us to see that if all we see was created by the power of God's word, then all that he has said will happen is guaranteed to happen. Everything that he promises is going to come true, because through that same word, he made our world. We're to be so clear that God's word determines reality, not what we see with our eyes. Like how we worry about how the digital world will twist our thinking about the physical world, so too our experience here and now can twist the way we think about reality as a whole, how we can think about God, how we think about our future spiritually. The physical world can affect us. But faith, this faith is not just a theoretical belief. It's a way of living. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is not interested in an intellectual agreement with these ideas that God exists, that he is the ground of existence, that we should believe his word is how we were created. It's not theoretical. It is a way of living. It's like you could go to an airport. You could walk in, you could have played an air flight simulator game. You could know all there is to know about the engineering of the aircraft. But true faith that the plane will take off and land will be demonstrated if you get on board. And all the examples of faith that the writer mentions in chapter 11 lived in accordance with God's word. They knew what God had done in the past. They believed that he created all things by the power of his word. And when he said that he was going to prepare for them a new city, one they could not see yet, but one they would come into possession of, they believed him. They really did believe that his word spoke of reality, despite how things appeared to their eyes. And you'll see examples of that time and time again. Abraham and Sarah, no way they could have children, without any inheritance to look forward to. And yet God had prepared for them a nation and a city. This can feel difficult, though. This unseen reality yet to come. And I wonder if you've ever heard the claims of the world around us. As Christians stand for the truth of what the Bible says, accusations come flying our way, telling us that we're ignorant,